Once again, we're in Ephesians, studying the church, the beginning of the church, as Paul revealed the mystery that has been revealed to him, explaining how that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Through the Jewish people, we received the gift of the Word of God. Most of the writers of Scripture were Jewish Hebrew people who wrote the Scriptures by inspiration of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself was born of the seed of David, who was a son of Abraham. And so we are indebted to the Jewish people for our salvation given to us in the Word of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are also related to the Jewish people because being in Christ, we are also of the seed of Abraham, as we will see today. The hidden mystery and those who have been called to have it revealed unto them. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Last week, we looked at the revelation of the mystery. That revelation was given to the Apostle Paul for this cause. In verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you, Gentiles, if ye heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, the way that God handles the stewardship of his word is through the authors of Scripture, that is given to me, to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. And we looked at those aforementioned references to the mystery of the gospel, Gentiles and Jews being added to the body of Christ through faith in Jesus Christ, by salvation through faith in Christ, back in chapter 1 and chapter 2. We'll mention that again here this morning, although we won't read those verses right now. Once again, we're looking here at the explanation of the mystery. What exactly is the mystery? And first of all, we realize that in order to understand the mystery that Paul's talking about, or any portion of the Scripture, we need to read with understanding. We need to read and understand. If you'll look with me at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul says, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge, what Paul knew, in the mystery, or concerning the mystery of Christ. When ye read, understand. That, of course, is connected with verse 3. What are they to read and understand? They are to read and understand the revelation that was given to Paul, the opening of Paul's eyes concerning truths, doctrines. You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, number one, for doctrine, for those things that we know to be true about God and his relationship to man, the doctrine. And so Paul says, you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, word, how that by revelation God made known unto me, and that revelation is what he's writing concerning here in Ephesians, the mystery, as I wrote afore, or before in this same letter, a few words. And so we need to read and understand. Those references that I just mentioned a bit ago, we read them last week, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, or 9 through 12, and then also in chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, Paul talks about this mystery. And so they've heard about it before in this same letter, and he says, I want you to read it, and I want you to understand my knowledge, what I know about the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. And we're going to see the explanation of that mystery. As we said last week, verse 6. Verse 6 is the key verse in this whole passage. It is the revelation of what that mystery includes. That the Gentiles, everyone who's not a Jew, there's two kinds of people in the world, biblically speaking. There's Jewish people, and those, the Jewish people, were God's chosen people. The people in the Old Testament who he primarily worked through to show them his law, his righteousness, his holiness, his purpose for creating man, his righteous indignation and his wrath in judging the world, sending the flood, all of that God revealed through the Jewish people to the Jewish people, that they might be a light to the whole world, to the Gentiles as well. And so that was revealed, and the ages, he says, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So we're going to get to that. We're going to get to that this morning. But let's go back for just a moment to verse 4 about this idea of reading to understand what has been revealed. The spiritual insight that we receive by reading the Word of God, because it is the Word of God, the spiritual insight must precede spiritual application. You folks know me well enough now to know that I put a lot of emphasis on application. How does the Word apply to my life? How should it influence my behavior, what I do, what I think, how I relate to other people? The Word of God is my guide. It's my God-given guide to how I live this life, how I prepare for the next life, and how I relate to my fellow man and to God. And so, application, or to put it another way, when I read the Bible, I ask myself two things. What is this saying? Number one, what am I reading? I need to read with understanding. What's going on? Who's it talking about? Who's it talking to? What is taking place? So what is going on? What I need to understand. I need to read and understand what is being said. And secondly, most importantly, I need to read to ask myself, what is it saying to me? What is God saying to me? Because this is not just a novel. It's not just any book. This is the Word of God. And the Word of God is alive. It is quick or alive. We studied in Ephesians that word quickened. What does it mean to be quickened by God? It means to be made alive again. And so the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12, is quick. It's alive. It's a living piece of literature. It's the words of God that penetrate the heart, that are used by the Holy Spirit to bring conviction when we are walking the wrong way. When we need to be convicted of sin, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. When we're unsaved and we need to be convicted that we are outside of Christ, we need to be in Christ, we need to be saved, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. And the Word of God is so powerful. It's so powerful. It is our guide to life. And so we need to read in order to understand. Spiritual insight. We need to say, what is God saying? Open my eyes, Lord, that when I open the Word of God, open my eyes that I may behold glimpses of truth that you have for me. So Paul wanted the believers to understand what he knew concerning the mystery. He wanted them to understand what had been revealed to him. And we should read the Bible for understanding. Now, how do you do that? How do I get more out of my Bible reading? Let me just address that for a moment here this morning. We talk about that a lot, but it needs to be reviewed because it's so important. It's probably one of the most important elements of living the Christian life is reading the Scripture for understanding and for application. What does it say to me? What does it want me to do? So how do I read the Bible and get more understanding? How do I read it to get more application out of it? Three things, very simple. First of all, before you read the Scripture, before you read the Word of God, you should pray. You should begin with prayer. You should come to the Bible with the attitude, this is a special book. It's not just any piece of literature. It's not just pages with ink on them. This is the Word of God. So God, speak to me. Speak to my heart. Open my eyes. Help me to see spiritual truth. Help me to see what you have for me today. And the Word of God will speak to you. The Word of God will address issues in your life. The Word of God will convict you of sin. The Word of God will correct your path. The scripture is profitable for doctrine, and it's also profitable for reproof. Reproof is when God takes the word of God and he knocks us down and he says, this is an area in your life where you're wrong. You need to be corrected. You need to be challenged. You need to be changed. You need to be redirected. And so reproof is to tell us when we're wrong, when we're off of the right path, when our thinking is not right, when we're not in tune with the Spirit of God. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. That's to pick us up again. After God has knocked us down with the Word of God, he picks us back up and sets us on the right path. He points us in the right direction, and he shows us from his Word what he wants us to do instead of what it is we are doing. And so it is for correction. And then for instruction in righteousness. How do I live the Christian life? And that's what the Word of God does. It teaches us how to live. Dear friend of mine, I shared with you before, I went through Bible college with, he already had a degree in science and had been through Penn State for 4 years, got a degree. And after that, he decided, I need to go to Bible college because I have to find out, as a young Christian, he says, I have to find out if it really is possible to live the Christian life in this world today. That's the sole reason why he came to Bible college. God, is it really possible to live this Christian life I'm reading about in the Word of God? And he found out through the study of the Word of God, it is possible. Because God uses his Word to give us instruction in righteousness. How do we live a holy life? Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Is it possible to do that? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. God's word will be our instruction manual if we will pray, Lord, teach me. Lord, show me. What do you have for me today? How does your word apply to what is going on in my life today? How do I use your word for instruction in righteousness? Prayer. Number two, focus. Focus, concentration. Again, what is the Word of God saying? Back in high school, when I was in English grammar, literature, we were taught to take a book and you read it and you think about what's going on. What am I reading? What's the setting? Is it day? Is it night? What time of the day is it? What's going on? What's the setting? You know, is it raining? Is it snowing? Is the sun shining? The characters, who's there? Who's involved in this story? What are their names? What are they like? What kind of people are they? What are they doing? How are they treating each other? What are they saying to one another? And you learn to observe. You learn to focus. You learn to concentrate as you read. And the older we get, admittedly, I've talked to some of you folks, and I'm having the same problem. The older I get, the more difficult it is to concentrate on the Word of God or anything that I read. You know, I'm like a lot of you have said to me, you know, I pick up a book or a magazine or the newspaper, and I read it, and I lay it down, and I have no clue what I just read. That's an age problem. And that's why it's even more important that we discipline ourselves as Christians, especially when it comes to the Word of God, to concentrate, focus. And sometimes that means reading a verse or a short passage of Scripture over and over and over again, which is the third point. The third point is repetition. Repetition is the mother of learning. Two times in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 10 and 13, it says, and this is the idea of when God has something to share with his people, this is how he does it. He builds precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You get the idea from that statement, what God wants us to do with his word. I already know something about God's word. If you've been a Christian very long at all, you've been taught, you've read, you've studied, you've heard. And so you have a basic concept, a basic understanding of most of the passages of Scripture in the Bible. There's a lot that we still don't know, a lot that we still don't understand. We're always growing, always learning all of our life. And so we are building upon what we've already been taught. We are building upon what we already know, precept upon precept, line upon line. And we don't get it overnight. We get it little by little, here a little, there a little. I met a man one time who said, "I'm not a Christian and I'll never be a Christian because one day I read the Bible and I decided I don't agree with it." One day I read the Bible. I said, "What do you mean one day?" He says, "I sat down one day and I read the Bible from cover to cover." "Really? Did you understand what you were reading?" "Well, no, but I didn't like it." He had made up his mind. Yeah, yikes. That is God works slowly to teach us truth because truth is so important. Truth is vital to our understanding. And I don't mean to really labor on this point this morning because this is just a small point of what we need to touch today. But I do want you to, again, review with me the importance of serious Bible study. The Bible talks about not only just reading the Word of God, that's important, but we need to study it. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Study. And that word "study" means to digest. It means to chew it up, like an animal chews its cud over and over again, to digest, to get the nutrition and the whole concept of what's being taught. We need to study it. And then the Bible also talks about meditation. Again, similar to the same idea of chewing it up over and over again to make it more digestible, is to think about it. What is it saying? To meditate on God's word day and night was the instruction that God gave to Joshua, who led the nation of Israel after Moses passed off the scene. Meditate on the word of God day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And then in Psalm chapter 1, God tells us that the man of God who loves the Lord is delighted in his word and meditates in it day and night, and he'll be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, and its leaf won't wither in the drought. And so we need to focus and concentrate and repeat over and over again what God is saying. John MacArthur said, "Paul's passion and his love and energetic zeal to win the lost and to build up the saved came from his great insight into the gospel. The more he comprehended God's fathomless love and grace, the more he was compelled to share and exemplify that love and grace. Paul was so filled with understanding of the mystery of Christ that he sacrificed his health, his freedom, and his very life in the ministry of imparting that understanding to others so that they too could understand. And for him, such a sacrifice was supreme joy. It was Paul's delight to give the words of God to the people who were God's family, the sons and the children of God. I want you to read," and he says, "when you read, understand my knowledge, what I know about the mystery of Christ." And so the mystery is now revealed, verse 5, "this mystery which in other ages," or the ages that occurred before this one, the time in which Paul was writing, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed." You ought to underline. I underlined that in my Bible. That's an important phrase. "As it is now revealed." It is revealed now by Paul in such a way that people can understand what they've been taught by God since the beginning of time, so that they can understand how God's working to redeem mankind by his grace. "As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles." The apostles were the God-appointed messengers of Jesus' day, and the years just following his ministry and the prophets by his Spirit, by the Spirit. So the mystery is now revealed. Before the church age, no person, not even the greatest of God's prophets, had anything but a glimpse of that truth that Paul now discloses. The Old Testament teachings that relate to the mystery can only be understood in light of the New Testament, because we have Paul's writings, because we clearly understand how the gospel is being presented to us in the New Testament. We can understand the Old Testament bits and pieces of that revelation, but the people of the Old Testament didn't have the advantage of having the New Testament. So it was just now, at Paul's time, it was just being revealed to them for the first time in a way that they could understand. Peter backs up what Paul just said there. Peter says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Before Paul explained this mystery, no one knew the full meaning of God's promise to Abraham that in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, all the families of the earth. Genesis 12:3. Until Paul wrote in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Galatians 3:8. So he preached the gospel unto Abraham. That's an interesting statement. In you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So this knowledge that Paul is sharing with them is that Gentiles, verse 6, Gentiles, all the people who are not Jews, should also be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Let me make a statement that is incredibly important for us to grasp and understand, and I hope you get this because really it explains the rest of this message today. It is difficult for us to realize how incredibly revolutionary that truth was, the truth of verse 6, how revolutionary that truth was to the Jews of Paul's day. We really can't understand how foreign this thinking was to them. They, all their lives, and for many centuries, had believed that to be a Jew was to be God's chosen. To be a Jew was to be the favor of his eye. To be a Jew would be to be automatically a part of God's kingdom. And even though God was revealing to them through the law that they could not meet the standard of righteousness demanded by God, and that acceptance by God was only by grace, and had salvation come to them, it would have to come the same way it comes to us, by faith, just like Abraham. He believed God, put his trust in what God said, his limited knowledge. What he believed about God was imputed or counted unto him for righteousness. And to them, for a Gentile, a non-Jew, to be accepted by God, that was just unthinkable. For a Jew to become a part of God's family and to receive the promises that had been given to the Jewish nation, that was just unheard of. That was foreign to them and impossible in their thinking for a Gentile to be saved. And then the church age comes along where God, by his great grace, makes the gospel known to all. That the Gentiles, he says, should be fellow heirs. And we're going to look at that statement in just a moment. And that they should be part of the same body. And that they should be partakers of the promise in Christ of the gospel. For us, it's difficult for us to realize how incredibly revolutionary that idea was to the Jewish people that would have been reading this epistle 2,000 years ago. In spite of the Old Testament hints, the truth of Gentiles being placed into the same family as Jews and accepted by God, just like the Jews were, to them it was foreign to their ears, in spite of the Old Testament hints. And there were Old Testament hints, and I'd like to share with some of them with you today. First of all, we've already mentioned the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12:3. God told Abraham, "In thee shall all the families, all the people groups." We had a missionary here. I can't remember who that was right now, but one of our missions conferences, we had a missionary here that explained what families meant in the Bible. All the people groups, all the different language dialects, all the different tribes of the world. God said to Abraham, all of them are going to be blessed through you. Through your seed, all the people of the earth are going to be blessed. And that again is found in Genesis 22:18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And again in Genesis 26:4, in thy seed, he said to Abraham, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And again in Genesis 28:14, thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Remember what I said about repetition? Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. God is cluing Abraham into something that he would never be able to fully understand because he didn't have the revelation of the mystery revealed to him by God like Paul did. He didn't have the New Testament. In Psalm chapter 72, verse 11, it says, yea, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. We're told that the Messiah would come to the Gentiles in Isaiah. Chapter 11, verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek. God told the nation of Israel, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Genesis 49:6. In Isaiah 54, verses 2 and 3, God told the Jews to enlarge the place of your tents, for thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. And finally, Joel, in his prophecy, talking about the future ministry of the Holy Spirit. We know the Holy Spirit is given to us to understand the things of God, yea, the deep things of God. No man understands the things of God without having the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of God. Joel prophesied about that. In Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, he says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit, and it shall come to pass, listen, it shall come to pass, Joel said, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoa. Whosoever. Doesn't that include Gentiles as well as Jews? Like I said, for the Jews, that would have been a radical idea. But yeah, that's what it means. Because it's believed that Paul was referring either to that passage or to Isaiah 28:16. It says basically the same thing. When in Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 13, Paul wrote, for the Scripture saith, he's referring back to the prophets, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich upon all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is almost identical wording to what Joel said in Joel 2:32. So God did give glimpses or hints of the truth of this mystery in the Old Testament, which they could not understand because they could not see how God was going to add Gentiles to the family of God, and through the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth, all the families, all the people groups were going to be blessed. The Gentiles would now have the same standing before God as the Jews. And again, that was hard for the Jews to understand, but so common to our understanding today. Why is that? Because we have the New Testament. We've been taught that all of our life. You say, well, that's not new to my understanding. I've known that all my life. I'm a Gentile. Most all of us, if probably all of us here today are Gentile. Even if we're part Jew, we're only part Jew. Most of us are just non-Jewish people. But most of us here today are saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that means that we have become fellow heirs. We become fellow heirs with who? The Jews. They are the heirs of the salvation of God. But again, they're saved by grace through faith. And we become fellow heirs and of the same body. We've been placed into the body. How? How do you get into the body of Christ? By faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Candace pointed out so clearly and so beautifully yesterday when she was speaking to the ladies group about Jesus' blood being holy blood. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He came as the Son of God. His blood was holy, and that's why His blood could make atonement for our sins. That's why the blood of Jesus Christ was an acceptable sacrifice to God. The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all our unrighteousness, because it's not just any blood. It's not the blood of just any sacrifice. It's the blood of the sacrifice that was demanded by God. And we became, through that blood, we became fellow heirs with the Jews. We became part of the body of Christ. We became partakers of His promise in the gospel. The Gentiles have the same standing. And just because it's so common to our understanding, because we've been taught the New Testament all of our lives, it's just common understanding that, so what if I'm a Gentile? We're talking about the gospel here. There's no difference between me and a Jew. I'm saved by faith in Jesus Christ and what He did for me. Same way the Jews get saved is through Jesus Christ. We understand that. It's common knowledge to us. But here's the application. But let's be careful that we don't let our salvation or even our Jewish heritage be taken for granted. We realize the incredible, unspeakable gift that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. That we appreciate what God has done for us. That we of all people as Gentiles do not deserve salvation. We do not deserve to be made joint heirs with Jesus Christ and to enjoy the blessings of eternal life. Never take that for granted, folks. Never get tired of hearing the gospel. Never become so accustomed and so acquainted with that truth that you think, well, it's automatic. It's automatic. Not everybody's going to be saved, friends. Not everybody is under the blood of Jesus Christ. Not everybody has understood and applied this to their life and say, I need to trust Christ. I need to believe. In order to be saved, I need to trust in Jesus Christ. So let's look for just a moment at what verse 6 tells us. This is the mystery that Paul says, when you read this, I want you to understand. Because in other ages, in the past ages, this was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. that they should be made members of the same body. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all, Jew and Gentile, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Notice the repeated use of the word "all." Paul's making it very clear here that all who are saved, Jew or Gentile, are placed into the same body. Not two different bodies, not two different kingdoms, not two different groups, but we're all placed into the same body. And finally, Gentiles and Jews alike are fellow partakers of the promise in Christ, of the promise of the gospel. What is the promise of the gospel? What is he referring to here? The promise is that through salvation, we become joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs. We own everything that Christ owns. We have a part, we share in a part of everything that Christ has and everything that he is. Romans 8:17. We have everything. We become joint heirs with Christ. We share in everything, including his eternal glory. Did you hear that? We are sharers together of Christ's glory, his shining before God. Paul says in Romans 8:18, one of my favorite verses, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And in Romans 8:30, he says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." The idea of being fellow partakers of the promise in Christ is where Paul began this letter to the Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." We read a verse this morning, the last verse in our call to worship, in Psalm chapter 31, verse 24. It says, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." All ye that hope in the Lord. Songwriter Norman Clayton says, "My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. And now for me he stands before the Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands and names me as his own. His grace has planned it all. 'Tis mine but to believe and recognize his work of love and Christ receive." I wonder this morning, as we're talking about the mystery of God, which means that we Gentiles are included in God's great plan of salvation. If we realize how great salvation has been offered to us, simply by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. Today is the opportunity. There may not be another opportunity. As Don was saying in Sunday school this morning, we could be gone in a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ could come and all the believers would disappear, and those that are left behind would go through that tribulation period. And all who receive the mark of the beast, and that'll be most of the people who go into the tribulation period, they will not be partakers of the kingdom of heaven. They will be lost forever. Friend, Today is the day of salvation. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in Him? Have you become a partaker of His divine blessings? Most of us have, and for that we're thankful. But are we living for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we taking our salvation granted? Do we take it for granted when God tells us to live a holy life that's pleasing and acceptable in His sight, so that others might see the light of Jesus Christ in us? Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We are a light to the unbelievers, just as the Jew in the Old Testament was to be a light to the Gentiles. A light of God's mercy and truth, a light of God's love, a light of God's forgiveness and His righteousness. Are we letting those things be seen through us? Or when people see us, do they just see us as more people of the world, no different than anyone else? We are a peculiar people. We are pilgrims and strangers passing through this world. If they don't see the light of God in us, they're not going to see the light of God at all. Father, we pray today that your word will speak to our hearts. Your gospel will be clear to those who need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that your forgiveness would be obvious to those who are standing in need. And so we ask today that the Holy Spirit would speak in your word, which is quick, alive, and powerful, would search the depths of our hearts, Lord, and you know the spiritual need of every heart here today. We ask that you would meet those needs according to your grace, for we ask it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.